Hi, welcome to today's Bible study titled, Living in Christ. I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can join us as we examine God's Word to find the truth of that thing we all long for most, which is life without end. And not just life, but life that's free from pain, free from sorrow, free from all unhappiness, life that's filled with peace, joy, and freedom from death. And what could be greater than that? This earthly life that we consider so wonderful and long in some cases is not even the blink of an eye in the endless ages of eternity, and it just boggles the human mind to think that there can even be such a thing. Perhaps what's even more mind-boggling is that this life on earth, at the best of times, is not at all what God intended for man to be when he created him. Man, of his own being, has no way to know how he came to be, except by the revelation of the one who brought all things into being, and we're going to examine that in some detail today and look at some words of God's truth that will enlighten our understanding of who and what God and man are. If you would like a free cassette tape or a CD copy of today's program, please call us at 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. You also can contact us for more information through our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God's purpose in creating man is revealed. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, "Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice that God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God himself tells us over and over that he is one. Yet, here he said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." It seems mysterious to speak of God as us and our, but these words tell us a great deal about God and about man. The word God is spoken of as singular, as is man. But God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." God is not a trinity of separate God beings. There's only one God, as God himself declares again and again. At the time of man's creation, there was God who would become God the Father. There was God the Word who would become God the Son. And there was God the Spirit, whom we would come to know as God the Holy Spirit. The identity and makeup of God is rather obscure in the Old Testament. However, he's clearly identified in the New Testament and in the Gospel of John. In the book of John, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we're told about the beginning. John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Before anything had been made, we're told, God existed. And we cannot humanly comprehend that because everything in our world is tied to time and space. But it's not so with God. There was a time, if you can phrase it that way, when nothing material existed, when there was no space, and so there was no measure of time. Scientists tell us that the earth is several billion years old, and it's generally taught worldwide that a great cosmic event of some kind occurred, and it's theorized that a big bang of some kind exploded out of nothingness. And so, they say, our universe came into being. They agree on the facts because we all can see that the material cosmos exists, but few people, even in Christianity, few people credit God with the creation, preferring instead to theorize that maybe a random speck of matter somehow appeared out of nothing, and it then, for known reason or cause, exploded into all there is. And then it's said that over billions of years of time, life somehow formed, but they don't know what life was formed out of, because life only comes from life. But isn't it interesting that scientists and others who supposedly believe in only factual, provable data are totally unable to produce life or anything else from nothing? But even more astounding is that most of Christianity and other monotheistic religions have joined with them in saying the biblical account of the creation is bogus, that it's all just a series of accidents and mutations that happened from no cause, with no purpose. And you know, there's a great amount of criticism these days of people who believe in a creator God, and people who believe in the total accuracy of God's word. And it's especially strange and inexplicable when these things are coming from people who claim to wholeheartedly believe in something of whose origin they know nothing and can't explain, and who at the same time are stoutly denying the words of the one being, God, who can and does explain it. Not only how it all came to be, but the original cause and the purpose and the end of it all. So let's look at what God says about it, and then everyone can decide between the ideas of men and the statements of God. People who claim to believe in God usually turn to the book of beginnings in Genesis, and rightly so, to find the origin of created things. And that's the proper place for finding the origin of the earth today, the creation of mankind, and all the things that are upon the earth. Before the universe and our world came to be, God existed. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, he tells us, this is John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, he says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Word is identified as being with God in the beginning, before the creation of any matter had taken place, and further, that God the Word was God. He was not a separate God, but he was with God, and he was God. Then in verse 2, it's reiterated that God the Word always existed as and with God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. As human beings, we're incapable of understanding eternity. And knowing that, God well understands that how limited our human minds are. Knowing that, God tells us of the beginning of his physical and material creation, because that's the first thing that we're able to identify with and understand. Scientists show that our material universe is ever so slowly dying. So, unlike God, then, who is eternal, all that exists had to have a beginning. So God the Word was with God, and he was God, and as God, he did a particular work that we find in verse 3. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is God's revelation of himself to mankind as the Creator God. It's the only true knowledge of origins that we have. People with the reason and intelligence God created us to have can observe what is visible, and from that we conclude that it exists. But humanity is utterly incapable of knowing of themselves how it was done, of knowing what the purpose of it was, and of knowing what its end will be. Man has all manner of ideas, all manner of guesses, theories, and imaginations about it, but only the Creator God can possibly know the truth. Only the Creator God can reveal the truth to us. The only true knowledge man can have then comes through believing in God and his revealing word. Everything else comes from the limited minds and knowledge of men. Faith in God is believing that he is who he says he is, that he has done what he has said, and that he will, without fail, do all that he says he will do. The only other option available to us is to believe and trust that everything which exists is an unprovable, unexplainable accident of some sort, and that we have no purpose on this earth, and so we have no hope of life beyond the death of these bodies. People say of believing, though, well, that's just relying on faith in God's word. And why should we believe something that we can't prove and don't understand? And the answer has to be that there are only two choices of what we're going to believe. We can believe God by believing in the created world that we see all around and in our own being, or we can willingly choose to believe in the things that we see around us, and at the same time reject the only knowledge we have of how and why it all came to be, how it was done, and what it all means. Strangely enough, most people willingly choose to be ignorant of why, how, and what life is about. Many point to the estimated age of the earth, which is billions and billions of years, and say, see, that proves the Genesis account we're reading is not believable, because, they say, we know the earth is more than a few thousand years old. The Bible nowhere says, though, how old the earth is. Let's read the first few verses of Genesis and look at what's said. And let's look at this without adding anything to or taking anything away from exactly what is said in Genesis, in chapter 1 and verse 1. These are the true words of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the same beginning that we read about a moment ago in John chapter 1 and verse 1. God the Word, as we read, created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is said about when that occurred, and it's certainly not my purpose to argue the age of the earth one way or the other, because age is clearly not the purpose of what God is telling us here in verse 1. The point is that God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing we have to understand is that the heavens and the earth are not an accident, but that they were created with a very specific intent and purpose by God. Verse 1 deals with the creation of all the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 now will deal with the earth and its creatures as we find it today. This is verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word was, that we find here, can also be read as had become. The earth was, or it had become, a wasteland which obviously was empty of life. Now whether the earth was created an empty wasteland or whether it had become wasted and without life is not stated here. The point is that in any case, the earth was about to be reformed, reshaped, and remade according to God's design. God the Spirit was there hovering, or brooding, as some of the translations say, and perhaps that's a better word. It was brooding over the condition of the earth. He was there observing the condition of everything. Then in verse 3, we read of what God the Word, that we read of in John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we read of what God the Word began to do. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God the Word remade the face of the earth, and he brought into being the creatures of the world as we find them today. Now I'm going to skip through the detailed account of the creation and pick up the narrative again concerning the origin and purpose of man as God relates it to us in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that we were reading about earlier. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 again. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Here, God tells us the origin of man, the reason we are the way we are, and the position we have on the earth. God said they were going to make man in their image and likeness. Now, we know by God's own words that God is one, and yet he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And I'll come back to this in a moment. God says in verse 26, though, that they were going to create man and let them rule over the earthly creation. From that, we know that God is the ruler of all his domain, that he rules all that is, both visible and invisible, both material and spirit. Man was given rule over all the earth as it is today. God has not rescinded that authority. Man still has that authority that was originally given by God to man to rule over the earth. It will remain in effect until the return of God the Son to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how is man like God? What is there about us that is in the image and likeness of God? As God tells us, he formed the body of the first man from the dust of the ground. God is spirit, so man's body is different from God in substance. but is like God in that it carries out the will of the mind and the desires of the heart. Now, the earth is not living. What man was made out of is actually not living in the sense that it lives and moves and thinks and has life. The earth nourishes all physical life, but the earth itself is not alive. It's not animate in itself. The physical body is only part of what makes us like God, though, because God also has created man with non-physical attributes, such as emotions, desires, and all of the things that cause us to have joy or sorrow, love or hate, peace or turmoil, patience or haste, likes or dislikes, and all of what we term feelings. These things do not originate in the body. They originate in the non-physical, the spiritual part of our being, of our person. God also gave man the more objective spiritual attributes of intelligence. He gave man the ability to reason and to make rational decisions and to weigh evidence and competing ideas and all the things that God does that he has made man able to do also. So man was created to be like God and was made able to rule over the earth. Going back to man's actual creation, though, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told, then, this is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 concerning the man, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living being. How does that account for the obvious differences in man and woman, though? And how much real difference is there except for function and role? We're going to look at that a little bit. Man and woman are of the one substance of the man. God created only the man from the dust of the earth. And then God created the woman out of the man. Being created out of the man, woman is composed entirely of the same physical substance of flesh and blood and of the same spirit and soul as the man out of whom she was formed. So woman and man are one. They're one being physically and spiritually. Even though they're formed with somewhat different physical and spiritual characteristics which enable each to fulfill their God-created role and purpose as man for which they were created. Now the important thing is that God has revealed himself to man in our creation in his image and likeness. That means then that man is like God, who also has identifiable roles within himself, as does man. We're like God in those ways. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We read earlier that God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And now I'll continue with verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. We read verse 26 earlier. And from that, from his saying, "Let us make man in our image," we know that God created, this is verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. If we're willing to believe God, we will know that man, male and female, did not evolve out of some kind of primordial ooze that somehow came to have life, even though we know that life can only come from life. And isn't it just incredible that supposedly rational human beings will read over these revelatory words of God and then casually dismiss them as not being believable. But then they turn around and accept something a man or group of men have come up with to explain our being that's totally irrational and unprovable. And we'll look at why that's so a little later, but for sure it does not come from God. In verse 28, we see the reason God created woman out of man, and he created her for a different role and purpose than the man, though they were and are one. Man is one, as verse 27 tells us, and is male and female. Then in verse 28, we are told, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth." God blessed them. Man, male and female, was blessed by God's design and creation to have those traits necessary to fulfill their particular role in man as God designed and ordained them to do. There always has been this great tension between men and women because neither is willing to live out, neither is willing to fulfill the wonderful purpose God created and equipped them for. And it all began with the first man and woman's unbelief in God. Incredibly, Adam and Eve personally knew God. The scriptures tell us that he walked and talked with them, that God walked and talked with them in the cool of the evening, in the Garden of Eden, which God had prepared for them. We know of their unbelief because they chose, the woman chose first, and then the man, but they chose to believe in and follow the lies of Satan and to disobey the one command God had given them, the one command that would have shown their belief in him. All mankind does exactly the same thing today. Adam then failed to properly exercise the authority God had given him as a man to love and care for and protect the woman, Eve. For her part, Eve decided to disrespect Adam and set out to usurp the God-given role and authority that God had given the man and to decide things according to her own beliefs and understanding. That too is no different today than it was at that time. Our spirit, soul, and bodies that we're all born with are still completely the same as those of Adam and Eve. And the idea seems to have always existed because of the different roles and abilities God created for men and women, that women, being created out of man, was somehow inferior. And while it's true that a difference exists in roles and in authority, it is in no way a matter of superiority or inferiority because they're one. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. That's what man is, male and female. We know from the scriptures that God is one, and we know that God the Father has authority over God the Son. And we know that Jesus Christ has authority or had authority to send God the Holy Spirit to the church. So let me ask this question. Who is superior in their being, the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? If they're one, none can be superior or inferior. They're inseparable in their being, in their purpose, and in their work. For example, let me put this in the form of a question as well. Whose work is more important? Is the work of God the Father, who calls and places each believer into his church as it pleases him? Or is it the saving work of God the Son, who lived, died, and was resurrected so that the believer could be forgiven and saved? Or is it the work of the Holy Spirit, of whom the believer is spiritually born into eternal life? The truth is that if any part is missing, the whole is lost. Without the Spirit of life, neither man nor woman would exist. Man without woman, or woman without man, could not possibly live and be fruitful and multiply as God commanded. So which is superior? The answer is neither. Different roles are neither superior or inferior. They are simply different, however they are complementary. One complements the other. Man is one in the same manner that God is one. Remember that man, male and female, is made in God's image and likeness. Now the question for everyone today who claims to believe in God is, do we believe in him and in his word? The first man and woman chose not to believe in and follow God, which would have caused them to obey his word. Do we, professing believers today, actually believe in God the Son? If we do, we too will begin to obey his word to us. For instance, do we believe the clear identification of God, given by God the Son, Jesus Christ, that we find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19? And here, Jesus commands his disciples, this is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before his return to heaven, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The name they were to be baptized into, these disciples, they were to be baptized into the name of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And some may say, well, those are different names of God than what we read of in the Old Testament. What changed? The answer is that the Old Testament God had become God the Father through the birth of his only begotten Son by a woman. God, the Word, had become God the Son, Jesus Christ, as we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Let me just quickly read this. John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told, and the Word, this is God, the Word that was spoken of in the beginning of John chapter 1. God, the Word, the creator of all that exists, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became God the Father. At the same time, God the Word became the only begotten child of God and a woman. Jesus was fully Spirit God, being born of the Spirit God, and was at the same time a fully physical human man, being born of a woman. We have to understand, though, that nothing of the Old Testament, God the Word, was diminished when he became a flesh and blood man, physically no different than you and I in any way. But his non-physical spirit and nature, his life within, was entirely of God. God was in no way changed or lessened when he became God the Father. God the Word was not changed to be less than he had been for eternity when he became a flesh and blood human being. God the Spirit was not changed or lessened when he became God the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus was born, and of whom all who believe in Jesus Christ are born of today. In the same way, believers are spiritually changed when they're spiritually born again of God the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was born. Believers who are born again have immortality added to them and new eternal life added to them. They're not lessened in any way, just as Jesus, who had been God the Word, lost nothing of his God being when, as we're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, God the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The power, wisdom, and all the attributes of God were not diminished by his being born of woman. Rather, Jesus laid aside all that to be like us in every way, except he was completely filled with grace and truth. Still, though, Jesus was completely God. Everything that man can know about God was seen, touched, and heard in the person of Jesus. And the amazing thing is that everything Jesus was on the earth, a child of man and of God, is in the person who is born again of God. Jesus became the only begotten, the only born Son of God by being born of God and of woman. Believers become children of God by being born of woman and then born again of the Spirit God. There's just no acceptable reason for us to continue to live in the old way of sin. We, and I'm speaking of born-again believers, have everything it takes to stop sinning except knowledge and strength. And both of those come through learning the truth of Jesus Christ, hearing his word, and practicing living faith. That is, becoming obedient to all that he says, just as he was obedient to all God the Father commanded him. This is what God meant when he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Man was meant to live and be like God. Man was made for eternal fellowship with God through being born of woman, as Jesus was born, and being born of God, as Jesus was born, and living in his righteousness forever according to his word. That means studying and hearing Jesus' word, and then living it today, tomorrow, and forever. Well, we're out of time again today, but we certainly appreciate your being with us in our study of what it means to believe in God and to actually be living for eternity in Christ Jesus. If you have any questions or comments about our program, we would certainly enjoy hearing from you. And if you would like a free cassette tape copy or CD of today's study, please contact us at 501-316-0136 or write Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or these studies are available in MP3 audio on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Again, our phone number is 501-316-0136, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.